There's one thing we all can agree on. It's that we all like internet memes, at least if you can believe how popular they are. I don't know. There's a meme that I like seeing when it comes up, which is the if I won the lottery, right? So we've got a couple up here on the screen. I wouldn't tell anyone, but there would be signs, right? A fridge full of cheese, maybe. That's a lot of cheese. Showing up for Walmart in a blue stretch limousine. This is not the best use of your money. This is maybe my favorite, though. If you live in a house like that, you might have won the lottery. Even if you don't tell anyone, I think we can tell. I think your secret's out. That's the thing about really big things, is that they're hard to keep secret. And so possibly nothing Jesus said, I don't know if there's anything Jesus said that's been more misunderstood than what he said about his return. People think, oh, maybe this is a sign. Maybe that's a sign. People have all these different ideas about this. Someone wrote a book, kind of famously, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. We're still waiting on that. I think they updated it to 89 the next year. And yeah, it they kept that up for a little while until people kind of caught on, I guess. Honestly, here at Loveland Vineyard, this is not the thing we talk about super frequently on a Sunday morning, mostly because it just seems like everyone's got a strong opinion on what's going to happen and what, when and how. And some of these details don't really matter a lot. But also sometimes people send me videos or they send me posts online. And look at this. This is a sign of the end times. Look at this. This is a sign of the end times. And, you know, I think maybe we should talk about it. Right now in this series, we're calling Eyewitness, we're retracing the steps of Jesus from his birth in Bethlehem through his early ministry, baptism, transfiguration. He's on the journey to Jerusalem. He's training his disciples. He's teaching them. His disciples are spending all their time with him. They're being with him. They're becoming like him, and they're starting to do what he does. And so we're here in Jerusalem. We're days away from his betrayal by Judas, his crucifixion, and they're standing at the temple. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about how he went to the temple, and it was very exciting. He kicked out all the money changers that were defrauding people. He kicked out all the people who were selling animal sacrifices at exorbitant prices. So he's like well on his way to becoming a folk hero. But he's also messing with the establishment. And his disciples are all around him. And he's teaching in this beautiful temple. And then he starts to say some things. So I'm going to read from Luke 21. Let's see what Jesus actually said about the end of the world. Now, while some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and offerings. And by the way, this temple was very, very impressive. People today don't know how Herod the Great managed to get these massive 100-ton stones put together, and no mortar, just perfect masonry, giant temple with these huge stones. Really, really impressive architecture. So his disciples are like, hey, Jesus, this is pretty nice. This is pretty nice. And what does Jesus say? As for all the things that you're gazing at, this beautiful temple, this really impressive architecture, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another. All will be torn down. So they asked him, teacher, when are these things going to happen? And what's going to be the sign that these things are about to take place? And he says, watch out that you're not misled. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. I feel like I've seen those guys on the corner with the sandwich boards. Do not follow them. And when you hear of wars and rebellions, do not be afraid. For these things must happen first, but the end will not come at once. And then he said to them, nation will rise up in arms against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places, and there will be terrifying sights and great signs from the heavens. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you, handing you over to the synagogues in prison. You'll be brought before kings and governors because of my So there's a bunch of stuff that's going to happen, and before even that happens, you're going to be persecuted. And so don't wait for me to come back thinking, oh, I'm not going to get persecuted. I'm just going to be rescued. No. Stuff is going to happen. Just hang in there. All right, I'm going to scoot down to verse 24 for time. They will fall by the edge of the sword and led away as captives among all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. By the way, that did happen. 40 years after Jesus said this, the Romans besieged the city. Not one stone was left on another. Jerusalem was surrounded by armies, taken over, and people were slaughtered. And so he's warning them about this thing that is pretty upcoming. It's pretty relevant to them. But a lot of times people read this and go, so when's that going to happen? It did, though. But when's it going to happen? Okay, so sometimes biblical prophecy, sometimes things have a double fulfillment. Sometimes things have an echo and a pattern. And so it's possible that we might see something like that again. I'm not saying it's not possible. But if you're trying to understand what Jesus is saying, I don't know, it's pretty simple because he prophesied this thing would happen and then it did. We know that from history. But then he goes on in verse 25 to say, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth nations will be in distress, anxious over the roaring of the sea, and the surging waves. People will be fainting from fear and from the expectation of what's coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man arriving in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to happen, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So let's review with the help of a few more memes. The fall of Jerusalem. Is this a sign of the end times? No. That's not it. How about wars? I mean, there's a war that broke out. Is that the end times? Is that the sign? No. How about if there's an eclipse? He says signs in the sun and moon. Okay. I need you to understand something, okay? Because people tell me, oh, there's an eclipse coming up. Is this the end times? Man, eclipses happen every year. They just don't happen where you live, okay? It's okay. Now, he does say that there's going to be signs in the heavens. The heavens will be shaken. This is going to be something that's not normal by definition. An eclipse, pretty normal. The moon goes around the earth every month, and every month there's a chance that it'll be lined up just perfectly, and that happens every couple of years somewhere on the earth. You can go on a cruise to Antarctica, and it'll take you right in the path of one of the eclipses that's right over the ocean. Marissa and I thought about doing that. It's $20,000 a person. We did not do that. It's too bad. It sounded fun. So eclipses are pretty normal. Here's the thing. You want to know if a sign in the heaven is the sign of the end times? Well, if all the scientists are like freaking out about this, that's probably a thing you should care about. That might matter, right? Something really, really weird that no one understands is happening. You can look up and see it and you're like, this has not ever happened before. That could be it. I don't know what that's gonna be. That could be it. You don't need to text me about it. I'll already know, okay? Now, Jesus says, he has a quotation here in verse 27. Pull that back up. The formatting. Sometimes it's italicized because the Son of Man arriving in a cloud, that's verse 27, is actually a quotation from the prophet Daniel. And the prophet Daniel sees this vision of God on his throne and the evil forces trying to kill the people of God, and God stops them. And this, he sees this figure like the Son of Man who steps up to the throne and receives all the power and glory and honor, just like Marissa was singing this morning. This is prophetic vision of who Jesus is going to be. And so Jesus refers to himself very, very frequently as the Son of Man. He's also doing this because he wants to remind us that even though we've seen it as baptism, God says, this is my beloved Son. At the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. He's the Son of God. He's the one begotten Son of God. He also wants us to understand that he's also the Son of Man. He's also human like us. He's reminding us of his humanity every time he sees this. And that in this prophetic vision where he ascends to the throne, he ascends on behalf of us. And he ascends so that we can be saved, so that he can defeat evil. So this is the prophetic vision that Jesus is providing. And I hope in some ways that offers us some comfort, right? Because we look at the news and there's a lot going on and it's scary. And here's the thing about looking at the news is we tend to try to find a narrative. We try to understand what's going on. We try to make it make sense. Some of those things are, well, they're terrible, okay? They are depressing. I am sad when I look at the news sometimes and I see some of the things that are happening. People are dying, mostly needlessly. It's not good. And I want there to be some reason for it. And it's one thing if it feels all out of control, if I could just understand, oh, this is actually part of Jesus' return. Well, we don't care about all that. Jesus is coming back. And so all these are just parts of the puzzle. We like to be in the know. We like to have the secret knowledge that helps us to decode the signs of the times. But the problem is that, well, Jesus said, these are all things that are going to happen, but don't worry about that. That's not the thing I want you to do. The thing about it is it's always easier to get into studying the text, to try to find the exact sequence of events of Jesus' return, than it is to study the text and see what it has to say about me today and what maybe I need to change. That's harder because God might require something of me if I study for that. But if I study for so that I can have the roadmap for exactly what's going to happen in the future, you know, in the world generally, well, that doesn't require anything of me, right? But it does give me this false sense of control. Sometimes that's what I want. Sometimes we try to understand what's going to happen because we don't want to miss out. And I understand. No one wants to miss out on Jesus coming back. But let's look at what Jesus said just a little bit before in Luke 17. He said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." He's letting them know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to ascend to heaven. You're not going to see me for a while. "The people will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go out or chase after them, for just like the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so the Son of Man will be in his day." You're not going to miss it. It'll be really, really obvious. There will be signs, okay? You know, have you ever just sat on the where you could look out at the sky and you've seen like heat lightning and it just flashes all over, and it just like even if you're not looking out, like you just see flickers through the window. You can't miss it. You hear the rumbling. Something's going on out there. When Jesus comes back, you won't need to get a push notification on your phone. So don't stress about missing it. If you miss the first sign, there will be signs. You'll catch on pretty quick. It's okay. Don't stress. There's something else that happens when we look at the world events. We feel out of control. There's another kind of thing we can do. Backing up a little bit further in Luke, there's some people who ask him about some current events. So now there are some present on that occasion who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This is kind of bad. The Roman governor just did this horrible desecration, both killing people and then like desecrating the sacrifice and their blood. I mean, this is like the worst thing he could do religiously and personally and just about on every level. And so what's Jesus going to say about this? He said, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Or what about the 18 who were killed when that tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. The thing is, when bad things happen in our world, when we see them on the news, when we hear about them, there's a little part of us that goes, that could be me. And the little part of us that gets a little bit afraid. And it's really, really convenient if we can say, you know, they probably had it coming. There's probably a reason why that happened to them. They probably had done something really bad that we don't know about. And that's convenient because if they deserved it, then we don't have to feel as bad. And two, if they deserved it, well, I don't deserve that, so I'm probably safe, right? And Jesus is telling us that is the completely wrong way to look at things. When we see people suffer in our world, it actually should cause us to reflect and say, who am I? Am I ready to meet Jesus face to face? It should give us pause. It should be sobering. It should cause us to say, am I living a life that I want to live if a tower fell on me? The other reason that we try to kind of find a narrative to make sense of these things, sometimes it just feels like there's no way to make a difference in the world. Like it's really appealing to just hunker down in our little bubble and let's just wait it out. You know, things are bad out there, but you know, we've got our little church family and we'll just help each other out. We'll just take care of each other and we'll build a bunker and we'll put, you know, 50 years worth of canned chicken in there and we'll all be okay. And we'll just wait it out until Jesus comes back. And honestly, some days this feels appealing. Look, who hasn't had something that you're dreading coming up and you're like, Jesus, I know you're going to come back someday, but if you could do it before Tuesday at 10 a.m., that would be great, okay? If you could just bump that up. I don't know when it's set. If you just bump it up a couple of, I don't know, whatever, weeks, months, years. I just assume you come back before this happens, right? Okay. I think we've all been there, right? But it feels like there's no way to make a difference in the world. It feels like the world is just too big. And so let's focus on something happy. Jesus will come back and then he'll fix all the problems and I don't have to do anything. I like not having to do anything. But the question is not what narrative are we believing, but what narrative is Jesus providing us? How are we to understand what's going on in our world according to Jesus? I'm going to finish the passage in Luke 21. I left the last little bit out because, you know, you gotta build up for the punchline. Luke 21:27. Then they will see the Son of Man arriving in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And I don't think I put it in the slides, but 34, be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation or drunkenness and the worries of this life. And that day closes down upon you suddenly like a trap for overtake all who live on the face of the earth. But stay alert at all times, praying so that you may have the strength to escape all these things that must happen and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus has what we might call three-part eschatology. I'm going to use a theological word here. Eschatology is just the study of the end times. And in his day, and still kind of today, there's a debate about whether that's going to happen in two parts or three parts. A lot of people believed, well, there's this age, which is messy, and people are dying and awful to each other, and injustice is everywhere, and sickness is everywhere. And then there's the age to come, where the Messiah will come, fix everything, and it's all better. Jesus talks about a three-part eschatology. There's the broken age, and then there's the age to come, but there's a middle section where they overlap, where the kingdom of God has come, where we can experience his healing, we can experience his life, where we can experience his justice, we can live into it now, but also this age is still kind of hanging around, and it's a little bit of an uncomfortable tension because both things are simultaneous. I mentioned before that this image of the Son of Man is from the apocalyptic vision of Daniel. And Daniel's describing this cosmic conflict between evil and good. The Son of Man ascends to God's throne and is given all power and authority. Let's read in Daniel 7. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and with the clouds of the sky, one like a Son of Man was approaching. He went up to the Ancient of Days, the Ancient One, and was escorted before him. To him was given ruling authority, honor, and sovereignty. All peoples, nations, and language groups were serving him. His authority is eternal and will not pass away. His kingdom will not be destroyed. I think it's really interesting that after Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells the disciples, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Isn't that just what Daniel saw 400 years before? Daniel saw that moment. So that's already happened. Jesus has already received all power and authority. He's already gone up to the Ancient of Days. Okay. So the age to come is already here. The kingdom of God is already here. But what's interesting is if we go backwards just one verse, Daniel's describing the leader of evil being defeated, but something else happens. He's describing this vision of these beasts, these evil beasts, right? In verse 12, he says, for the rest of the beasts, their ruling authority had already been removed. Though they were permitted to go on living for a time and a season. Isn't that interesting? Their authority has been taken away, and yet they still kind of remain. There's this idea that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God. He's all authority and power, and yet there's still this overlap with the evil. And we sometimes call this the now and the not yet. It's hard to live in the now and the not yet. We like the kingdom of God to be here now. That would make things very convenient. But in some ways, the kingdom of God is still to come, and we still have to deal with the age now, with its brokenness and its mess. And so what does Jesus say? He says, this is what's really happening cosmically, spiritually. But what do we do right now? Well, the first thing, he said, be on your guard, right? That you don't get weighed down by the worries of this life. And in other words, doom scrolling is bad for you. I mean, we have studies that prove this. But, I mean, we didn't need the studies. Jesus already told us doom scrolling is bad for you. And look, I am a world-class doom scroller. I love my doom, you know. It's been 2 hours since I've checked to see if anything else has blown up today. I better just check in just in case, okay? I know people who, they've got the cable news. They're 24/7, you know, Ted Turner invented 24/7 news. And one of the worst inventions anyone ever made, I think. He famously said that he was going to, when he went on the air, we're going to broadcast everything that happens live, and when Jesus comes back, we'll broadcast that live. Guess what? You won't need to watch it on CNN. You won't need to watch it on social media. You can just look up. I think that's kind of funny. But Jesus is specifically telling us not to worry about that stuff. Somewhere in us, we get in that cycle. If we want to control it, we want to understand what's happening, not because we're going to do anything about it, right? And it's just giving us stress. You know, one thing that people pointed out is that we aren't really well adapted to know all the bad things that are happening in the world right now. I mean, a couple hundred years ago, and for most of human history, like you might know that one bad thing, that Tower of Siloam that happened down the road, but you didn't know about the wars happening halfway around the world. You didn't know about this massacre and that slaughter and that genocide. You just didn't know about it. And honestly, it's probably for the best, right? Like all that knowledge, just, it's depressing. I wake up sometimes, I do my doom scrolling, and do I feel better? No, I definitely feel worse, right? Now, is it good to be somewhat informed in what's going on, especially if, you know, if you're going to vote Sure, be an informed voter. Do some research. By the way, doom scrolling is not being an informed voter. Can I just let you know? Watching the news does not make it makes you a less informed voter, I'm pretty sure. Being an informed voter means you have to actually go and like research things yourself. You have to verify. It takes work. It's a pain, okay? So don't give me the excuse that you have to be informed so you can vote. Well, go get informed then, but that takes work. That's not scrolling on Facebook, okay? But sometimes there's things that happen and we're moved to compassion, and that's awesome. You know, I still don't think it's that helpful to know about every natural disaster that happens. You know what I do? I give money to Convoy of Hope. You know why? Because they watch the news, and every time there's a disaster, they send a giant container of food, like within a day or two, anywhere on Earth that has a natural disaster. And I give them money, and they do that, and I don't have to think about it. And I'm happier that way, right? Like, if you want to do something, great. There's ways to do that without focusing on all the bad stuff that's happening. So let's not get distracted by all the things that people want to tell you. Oh, well, what if that's the sign? No, you'll know the signs. You'll know. You really will know. We need to turn our anxieties towards Jesus. We watch all this stuff, and sometimes it just comes in on us when we're not looking for it, and it makes us feel anxious. I feel anxious. I feel anxious about what's going on in my life. I feel what's anxious about going on, what's going on in the world. So what do I need to do with my anxiety? I need to turn it towards Jesus. What do I need to do when things are horrible in my life? I need to turn that sorrow, that anger towards Jesus. The thing is, Jesus can hold our emotions. He can understand our emotions. He was the Son of Man. He gets it. And so, as long as we stay focused on Him, even in those hard times, He'll see us through. He'll hold those anxieties. We can give those anxieties to Him, and He will replace it with peace in our heart. So what does Jesus say to do instead, getting distracted? Well, we have to contend for the now and hope for the not yet. Contending for the now sometimes comes at great cost. Jesus says that, hey, you guys are going to get persecuted. It's going to be really rough for you. But if you hang in there, you'll find that you actually have held on to your life. They think they're going to take away your life, but you're actually holding on to it. Jesus says in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is, one of those words I think we say a lot and don't really understand what it means. You got to have faith. You know, say that when our ball team is behind by a score. Got to have faith, right? What is faith? Faith is living like you're in the promised land while you're still in the desert. When the children of Israel had been freed from Egypt, God said, I'm going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then they were in the desert for 40 years. And he said, here's how I want you to live. I want you to rest every 7 days. I know you're on the move and everything's really scarce here, and it's hard to put away any food, but I'm going to provide the food. I want you to start doing the ceremonial things. I want you to treat each other like you're already living in the land of promise. I want you to do it now so that you'll do it there. We have to contend for the now. We have to contend for living in the kingdom of heaven now, even when we still have to deal with the not yet. That's why we do the spiritual practices, Sabbath, and prayer, and solitude, and generosity, and community, and all those we talked about. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Will we begin to live now in the kingdom of heaven? And then we hope for the not yet. You know, Jesus predicted the fall of Jerusalem. That's an interesting historical note, but it's more than that because in the same breath, he said, and that's not when I'm coming back, but I will come back. I don't know. I think if he got the one thing right, I think we can trust that he'll come back too, right? He says that his return will be like a trap. I mean, nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition, right? If you've seen that sketch. So, you know, it's kind of like that. It's going to come back like the Spanish Inquisition. But don't believe the predictions. Don't be looking at someone's got a pamphlet out, someone's telling you on Facebook, I think Jesus is going to come back on this and this and date. Just be ready. Just be ready all the time. That's what he says. Be on your guard. Stay alert at all times. I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard. I need help to stay ready at all times. I need people around me who are also getting ready. I need people around me who also are looking forward to the Son of Man's return. As the band comes back up and we worship, I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to have some space here to speak to our hearts. Because, frankly, I think most of us probably do struggle with watching a little bit too much news, doom scrolling a little bit, being so wrapped up in the things that are happening that are outside of our control. And I think some of us have the opportunity to do more, to live in the now of the kingdom. Jesus is putting an opportunity in front of us to be with him, to experience his love, his righteousness, his justice now, just where we are. He's going to give it to us, and we can give it to others. We can spread that to others. And that's really the reason for the overlap is not that we can just hunker down and wait it out, but that we can begin the process. We can be part of his kingdom coming. Jesus says, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. You plant it, and the next day it's a giant tree. No. How long does it take a mustard seed to become a giant tree? Years. It's a slow process. It's a gradual process. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. So, you know, anyone bakers in here? You've got your flour and eggs, and you put the yeast in, and poof, right? No, it takes time. At first, nothing happens, and then it starts multiplying. And all of a sudden, it grows really big. So the kingdom of heaven is a gradual process. The second coming, in some ways, is a gradual process. Will he find faith on the earth? Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the ways that you've already been speaking to us. I'm so grateful for the ways that you've met me this week, that you've spoken to me, that you've listened to my anxious thoughts, and that you've given me peace. I thank you that you are trustworthy, that even though the world seems so out of control, that the things that don't show up on our social media feeds and our news channels are the ways that you're working. You're working to bring your kingdom. Working to save lives. You're working to heal. We need more of your power. We need more of your presence. We need more of your love. Help us to have greater imaginations. Help us to start living now like we're in the kingdom that's coming.